Hello, this is Pastor Bob DeWay from Twin City Fellowship, and I'm also the author of Critical Issues Commentary. Today's show is the first segment of a guest appearance that I made on Jan Markell's radio show, Understanding the Times. Jan's ministry is called Olive Tree Ministries, and you can find her at olivetreeviews.org. She has a radio show on one place, also called Understanding the Times. Let's listen to this first segment.
It's time for Jan Markell's Understanding the Times, the radio program helping you contend for the faith and consider current events from a biblical perspective. And now here's Jan Markell.
Welcome to the program, everyone. It is brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. This is the program committed to helping you understand the times, contend for the faith, and become watchmen on the wall. And I believe that there are two issues that are of utmost importance today, not necessarily in this order. One is the what would be called the truth war, and the other, of course, would be called the war on terror. Well, we're not going to the second one today. Today we're going to be dealing with what is known as the truth war. And I'm basing some of my, and my guests will join me momentarily, basing most of my comments, not most, but many of my comments from a book by Dr. John MacArthur. And the book is The Truth War, Fighting for Certainty in an Age of Deception. Let me just read a couple paragraphs from MacArthur's book. And he says, every true Christian should know and love the truth. Scripture says one of the key characteristics of those who perish, that is, people who are damned by their unbelief, is that they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. In an age when the very idea of truth is being scorned and attacked, even within the church, where people ought to revere the truth most highly, Solomon's wise advice has never been more timely. Buy the truth and do not sell it. And nothing in all the world is more important or valuable than the truth. And the church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And then some concluding comments, because I obviously would love to read all 300 pages to you, but I can't do that. Some concluding comments, he says, but Christians of all people ought to be the most willing to live and die for truth. Remember, we know the truth and the truth has set us free, John 8:32. We should not be ashamed to say so boldly, and if called upon to sacrifice for truth's sake, we need to be willing and prepared to give our lives. Again, that is exactly what Jesus was speaking about when he called his disciples to take up a cross. Cowardice and authentic faith are antithetical. And then we conclude with John MacArthur saying, and that is, in reality, the contemporary refusal to regard any truth as sure and certain is the worst kind of infidelity. The church's duty has always been to confront skepticism and answer it by clearly proclaiming the truth God has revealed in his word. We have been given a clear message for the purpose of confronting the world's unbelief. That is what we are called, commanded, and commissioned to do. Church leaders are obsessed with style and methodology, losing interest in the glory of God, becoming grossly apathetic about the truth and sound doctrine. For the moment, at least, the battle appears to be turning in the enemy's favor. The truth war, after all, is a war. Warfare is always serious, but this is the battle of the ages for the highest prizes, and therefore it requires utmost diligence. Well, that is sort of by way an introduction to the program of the day. And again, I was reading from MacArthur's The Truth War, Fighting for Certainty in an Age of Deception. Now, I have in studio with me this morning the familiar voice of Pastor Bob DeWay, who's very much into contending for the faith and will give contact information. We will also be joined shortly, or this perhaps it will be second hour, we'll see, by a couple of folks who have counted the cost and contended for the faith, and they will share exactly what happened when they did that. Don't want to be discouraging here, but it was a battle. Let's just put it that way. So in studio with me again, Pastor Bob DeWay. Welcome, Pastor Bob.
Hi, Janice. Great to be here.
Okay. Now, let's just get into our discussion here on contending. Our faith is under attack. Does anyone want to go to battle? Because there will be a price to pay. And in hearing some stories, and you get them as well as I get them, the price can be severe. Those who want to contend can be called evil, divisive, troublemakers, a whole lot worse. And we are in a day, particularly in the church, that's stressing unity, 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 not division. And division can never bring unity. It's a true battle. Where do we go with it?
Well, let's just talk about that. Let's start out by deciding what sort of unity we are wanting. The Bible says we're supposed to be striving for the unity of the faith, the unity of the faith. Now, for not willing to contend for the faith, how are we going to end up with the unity of the faith? But what we've done, sadly, in many churches, is turn our focus off of the unity of the faith and onto the unity of our religious corporation. So we're more interested in having a nice, smooth operation going here in a local church, whereas the doctrines of the faith about which we should be unified, we don't even talk about.
Well, you say, and I'm quoting you here, you say that those who refuse to contend are considered heroes. What do you mean by that?
Well, look at who's on TV and how many millions of people listen to them. They don't contend for the faith. Well, let's just take somebody that most people realize is not really an evangelical. We got Robert Schuller out on the West Coast. Have you heard him contend for the faith in the last 40 years? I haven't.
No.
It's not even on his radar screen. And he is the one who's trained a lot of the current generation of megachurch pastors, originally got their inspiration from Robert Schuller, and he doesn't even think contending for distinctive Christian doctrines that would refute other world religions are even worth talking about.
Well, he just had his Rethink conference within recent weeks here, and actually I'm going to be having two people on in the next 2 weeks who were at that conference, Warren Smith and Roger Oakland, to talk about exactly what went on out there and how indeed they did just the opposite than contending out there. It was an ecumenical love-in practically. The false teaching today seems to be recycled. I mean, it's recycled every 10 or 20 years, and they kind of go under the radar screen, whatever these teachings are, and then they pop up a few years or a few decades later under a different name. And what would some of these be?
Well, Schuller, for example, back in 82, talked about self-esteem as an actual reformation of the church. So self gets on the throne, and that's how we reform the church. Well, now, on my way back, I was just out on the West Coast. I was on an airplane. I was reading The Velvet Elvis on the way back by Rob Bell, Emergent. He doesn't use the term self-esteem, but the same basic ideas. Actually, according to Rob Bell, we need to believe in ourselves because God believes in us. Self becomes the object of faith rather than God. I intend to write about that here really soon. But you just get a young guy that's a little more winsome and a little more interesting because Schuller now is elderly, and you come back with the same stuff.
Okay. Are there any other things that have been sort of under the radar screen and now come back up into prominence?
Yes. For example, the Latter Rain movement.
Okay.
That was around in 1948, and I just wrote an article about that, as a matter of fact, and now we have the New Apostolic Reformation. It seems like everybody has a new reformation going on,
mm-hmm.
and the seeker-sensitive thing isn't that new. Schuller invented it back in the 50s, so we've got reformations here and there and everywhere, but who wants to go back to the faith once for all delivered to the saints? That's our big question.
All right. Now, we're going to be offering a free CD here this morning. We'll get into that in just a minute. But on that CD, you talk about widening the door. What do you mean by that?
Okay, the Bible says there's a narrow gate, a narrow path that leads to salvation. And our most popular preachers and book writers in America are widening it by changing the terms of the gospel. They're not telling people about the blood atonement. They're not telling people about repentance or the various things that are taught in the New Testament. They're widening it by making it a broad, easy path that anybody can go down. A fulfillment. Now, the path that God is talking about in the Bible leads to eternal salvation through the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins from the inside out. They don't even talk about that. Turn on the TV. Listen to these people preaching to huge basketball arenas full of people. It's what they say. Are they contending for the faith? No. Are they preaching the gospel? No. What are they telling people? You can have a better life. You can be happy. You can solve your problems. That is nothing different than the old social gospel from the early 20th century that destroyed most of the mainline denominations. And if we think that our evangelical denominations aren't going to be destroyed by the same message that the liberals adopted in 1915, we're deluding ourselves. It'll do the same thing to us.
Well, here's kind of what I have observed, or at least have concluded, and that is some things that people heard, let's say 20 years ago, and it was truth, can suddenly be gone, but it has slowly been removed. So it's sort of like the frog in the kettle. And people don't know that they're suddenly missing something because over the years, the heat just got turned up more and more and more. Instead of a sudden, bang, shocking change, it's been very slow, very gradual, been much more rapid, probably since the mid-90s. But because it has been so slow, they're unaware that truth has left. And you say people don't want to hear doctrine. This would then make them more susceptible to hearing false doctrine if, as you claim, they don't want to hear doctrine. But what do you mean when you say people don't want to hear doctrine?
Okay. One of the tools that has facilitated this shift away from proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ has been the market survey in the neighborhood. Okay? Mm-hmm. The church growth experts, starting at Fuller Seminary in the 50s, where this was invented, said you need to go out and find out what people want to hear. Okay? So literally, they do scientific focus groups and everything else to find out what they want to hear. And my favorite guy that I wrote a book about, Mr. Rick Warren, says in his book on the purpose-driven church, people are not looking for truth, they're looking for relief.
All right, but that's true of many people.
Absolutely. But here's the problem. The man of God who is supposed to be filling the pulpit has an obligation to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, because what people think they want is not going to lead them to salvation. Okay?
I think we need to clarify, lest somebody get a wrong impression of you, since I know you fairly well. And you are not suggesting that you have all truth, right? I mean, you are suggesting that you might not have all truth, and when you learn of whatever might be false that you have embraced, you would repent of it, and others should as well.
Exactly. In the seminar, I mentioned that one of the rebuttals to what I'm saying is that, well, do you think you have all the truth? Well, I believe that all the truth we can know is revealed in the Bible. But I'm not claiming that I know for a fact that every theological point and everything I teach is pristine truth right out of the mouth of God. I would to God it was, but I'm a human being. I'm finite. And there are probably some things that I know that I think are true, maybe false. But that's not an excuse to not try. And I'm always open to sit down with anybody and open to scriptures and discuss issues and to see what the Bible says. And I've been corrected enough times in my life to know that I probably will be again. But that doesn't mean I don't know what the gospel is and I don't have a message to preach.
All right. But we don't know that some of the names you have mentioned have perhaps been approached, and that they, too, would be backing down on some of the theology that they hold. Now, granted, when you name a guy like Robert Schuller, who's had this theology 40 years or maybe even 50 years or longer, it's probably unlikely that he's going to back down from the self-esteem message. But can't we perhaps hope for the best that some of the other names that we could be dealing with having a revamping of some of their theology, some of their, perhaps they're beginning to contend more?
Well, I would always hope that. In fact, we're not ever to give up on anybody.
That's my point.
And the book I wrote about this, in the end, I just made an appeal, turn back to the truth, and to help us preach the gospel. You know, the big battle out here? You know what the big problem is? Okay, people are looking for relief, not truth. But you know what the most horrible thing that everyone in the world is facing is the fact that God is going to come and pour out his wrath on this earth during the Great Tribulation. And that is real. I don't care if people don't think it's popular. It's real. God is going to come back and pour out wrath on those that have rebelled against him. And I believe that people can escape from that wrath. I believe that people can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then they'll be caught up to meet him in the air rather than sitting here under God's wrath being poured out on them. So when I appeal to these leaders, as I did, I said, okay, you want to solve the world's problems, then join us in preaching the gospel so that people can escape from God's wrath. Because I guarantee you that when that comes, all these problems we're worried about are going to seem like they're nothing.
Mm-hmm. All right. And I think that, by the way, folks, if you've just joined us, we're dealing with the topic of contending for the faith today based on Jude 3. I took some opening comments out of John MacArthur's book, The Truth War. I may read a few of it later. And just a bit later, you're also going to hear from two who did try to contend for the faith and exactly what they went through. And I use that intentionally, what they went through. Now, Pastor Bob, by the way, are you are offering this free CD, and then what is it called, and how can they get it?
Okay. This discussion is based on a seminar topic we did, and I preached a message called Why We Must Contend Earnestly for the Faith, Jude 1 and verse 3. And anyone who's willing to call us at 952-935-3100 will get your name and your address, and we'll send you a free CD entitled Why We Must Contend Earnestly for the Faith. And in that CD, I unpack this thing. I go into the text of mm-hmm. Jude and then right. cross-references.
It's excellent.
And explain why mm-hmm. this is important. Now, on the CD, what you'll hear is that this is something God told us to do. It's not wrong to do what God told us to do.
Again, if you'd like that free CD, and I've heard it, it's excellent, 952-935-3100, 952-935-3100. Pastor Bob DeWay pastors a church in the Minneapolis suburb of St. Louis Park, known as Twin City Fellowship, 28th in Rhode Island, right?
Yes.
Yeah, 20th. Okay, fine. Let's move on. I notice, and you notice this too, and you commented on this, and that is that if we just look at, you know, you just have to walk into a Christian bookstore, which these days can be extremely depressing. You look at the prominent, so-called prominent authors today. They're prominent because publishers, you know, I've been in the book author business for a lot of years, and things have changed since I started out. And publishers today, they want, and I understand it, they need to make a profit. Sometimes I wonder how much money do they actually need, but they want to make a profit. And so they're tapping into authors that are, some of them have pretty bad doctrine. And, I mean, we could name names, and I don't think it's important that we do, but the publishing houses know that it works, that perhaps the worse the doctrine in a particular book, the more it's going to sell. Now, this wasn't true. When I started in the publishing business some years ago, this was so far removed from what it is today, as far as the East is from the West. But in the last 10 years, we've seen this phenomenon.
Absolutely. When I was a new Christian, books used to be about people being converted. Remember that? People, testimony about how the Lord reached them. books about missions, books about Christian doctrine. Mm-hmm. They were prominent. Now, you could think it's good news. I was just in airports. I was out in San Diego. And in the airport, at the very top of the reading books that they sell in those little kiosks in the airport, the very top one was a Christian book. But what was the Christian book? I think it was something about be your best you or something like that. Mm-hmm. It was about you. It wasn't about Christ. It wasn't about the cross. It wasn't about the gospel. It was about you. Now, that was that what Jesus preached? So we have prominence. We have media outlets. We have TV shows. We have publishing houses. We have Christianity on the front page. But the version of it we're getting, Jan, is way different from what you and I heard early on in our Christian lives back in the 70s.
Yeah. Now, I think that we need to talk about for a minute anyway just what the Bible says about all this, because the Bible does not only doesn't just suggest, it just downright predicts that all of this is going to happen. And there are all sorts of verses we could tap into. And one of the most prominent ones is that there's going to be a day when people are not going to have a love for the truth. They're going to rather want their ears tickled. And many other verses. But there's the classic verse in the New Testament about the great falling away, the great end time apostasy. Now, having said all that, I don't want to just make the conclusion here that because the Bible says that in the latter days, things are going to hit the fan, so to speak, in all departments, including what we're talking about. But nonetheless, why are we surprised?
Well, I guess we shouldn't be surprised because it says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own lusts and will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But, as you were saying, Jan, it's interesting. What did Paul tell Timothy to do because this was going to be the case? He told him, preach the word. So we're, it may seem counterintuitive. In this day of market research, okay, the Bible predicts they want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they something that feeds their own desires. All right, that doesn't shock me. But the Christian leaders are supposed to do the opposite of what the people want, and that is preach the word and preach the truth of the Bible and teach sound doctrine. You know, in this sort of a perilous times, you know, it says in 2 Timothy 3, we'll have perilous times. Every elder in a local church should be committed to sound doctrine. And we should realize this. God's beloved sheep need to be equipped to survive in these days. Mm-hmm. Okay? I believe the Lord's going to come, and I also believe we're going to meet him in the air. But we don't have any control over when that happens, but we do have some control over what we do in the meantime.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
All right.
And let's equip the saints.
All right. All right. You and I both know that God has raised up some people, and many have taken on the term, they're the remnant, for lack of a better term. And that makes them sound like a tiny minority when we talk about a remnant, because a remnant usually is very tiny. Do you feel that to be true? This is just a tiny minority that it would be standing and holding to truth?
Well, I don't know how tiny, but I think in the history of the church that the people that are truly converted and love the truth and hunger for the truth is a lesser group than the masses.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I guess it shouldn't shock us because it says narrow is the path that, you know, and few there are that are on it, okay, according to Matthew chapter 7. But the remnant is still a substantial number of people that God touches, that God saves. God will convert people from every tribe and tongue. And I'm telling people, find wherever the remnant is, find them, gather. We need each other. We need to pray together.
Yeah, absolutely. But remember, the Bible also says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I mean, that's how much God loves his church. They're through with the church or the body within the church. He's not through with them.
I totally agree, and I believe that if you and I, Jan, believe in the soon return of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
but we don't know when that's going to be, and we don't set dates and so mm-hmm. on. We also believe in being prepared, and we also believe that God is going to take care of his flock. Because know this, if you know Jesus Christ, he's committed to you. He's committed to your well-being. He's the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And I believe God will raise up elders and under-shepherds to feed his flock. And that I believe with all my heart. And I'm not discouraged because I meet new Christians every week that love Jesus Christ. And we have people that just come as visitors to the church. And all they're asking for is hear the truth. They're not asking for every program besides the space program. They're not asking to be entertained. They just say, we want to hear the truth, and we want the gospel preached, and that's all we're looking for. So they're out there, and they're beloved, wonderful people. And I think that it would be great if there would be, in every city, various churches, not just one, but various churches, if it's a good-sized city, that are feeding the flock.
Okay. All right, we're going to continue on with this. We're going to talk about just exactly what it means that the wolves are responsible in large part for the drift into deception today. And who are the wolves in sheep's clothing? Again, if you'd like that free CD on contending for the faith, you can call right now, Twin City Fellowship. That's 952-935-3100, 952-935-3100. If no one answers there, you can leave your name and address on the voicemail. Best way to contact Pastor Bob DeWay, TwinCityFellowship.com. You can contact me through my website, OliveTreeViews.org.
That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.